Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. For a text, you may turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We will continue our looking into the Word and considering our present situation. A lot of thoughts about this first church service and then Scripture and heavenward thoughts. And that's what it means to walk the Christian life, is to take the Word of God with us. Well, we follow the Word of God, but we take the Word of God with us on a daily basis and think about, what am I doing? Where are we at in light of what God says? And we do that this morning. Luke chapter 12, the theme verse this morning is verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, this is a little flock compared to the last time I was at Blue Ridge for communion. All the benches were full and chairs were set up, and I smiled when Nolan couldn't find a place to sit in the back at feet washing time and came back up to the pulpit, and I smiled to myself because the building is full. It's a blessing for God to have grown the congregation, but I also smiled because I knew we're working at helping to fix a problem. Now, this morning, I believe the chairs are full. And I just drop a little practical word. I know that benches are coming and all that, but one of the things that you need to do as an outreach congregation is you need to have the back bench empty that visitors can easily slip in without having to set up chairs and feeling like they inconvenience somebody. But you'll get there, I'm sure. But it's good to see this many people here. I was very blessed as the names kept coming forward. When you signed up to be part of this, and then I wondered, how are we going to fit them all in the building? But it looks like we fit well. And so I thought about this little flock. The title of this morning's message is Building Church with God. This little flock, building church with God. And, you know, we want God to grow this church. We want to bring souls in, and we want to create for this building a problem. We want to create a full building. That's what we want to do. And grow the kingdom of God and build church. Not just in numbers, but in strength to stand and represent Jesus Christ. If you're not little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'd like to read from this passage, verse 28 to 40, because there's a couple lessons we want to pull from this larger passage. Luke 12, 28. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things to the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And so, building church with God. Some churches around us pursue growing a church through social functions instead of Bible study and prayer and worship. Some churches replace Bible obedience with tolerance, acceptance. I've heard it said already that what you win them with, you win them to. And so if you win them with social functions, then that's what they come for, the loaves and the fishes. And the spiritual side of it is not the goal. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they, those teachers, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'd like to suggest three things that I believe your community is looking for. Three things. I believe that one of the first things that this community is looking for is something to satisfy. Part of that is no condemnation, peace in their hearts, but something to satisfy. Something that makes you sleep at night because you're satisfied. I think this community is looking for something to live for. A cause to live for, to put themselves into, something that is worth living for, and something that gives them a future, and something that tells them about where they will be after death. And I believe this community is looking for a place to belong. We talked about that in Sunday school. A family, siblings, a place to belong. There's maybe other things. But those three things are powerful things that this community, all communities, are thirsty for. And let's be careful that we give them eternal satisfaction, something to live for that's eternal, and a family of righteousness to be a part of. As I think about what building church with God, and I think about community, and I think about impact, and I think about helping people. I just like to suggest this morning that one of the ways that you touch broken people who attend church, one of the ways you touch them is through personal testimony. I'd just like to encourage you that as you come to church, you think about your past week, did Jesus do anything in your heart? The past month, the past years, what is Jesus doing for you? And can you put it into words when there's testimony meeting? There should be opportunity for testimony. Many of you can figure this story out, but for the sake of the recording, I'll leave the names off. But Sunday morning at communion at Blue Ridge, the building was packed. There was a couple present who was visiting, and they have brokenness in their life. And one of the brethren, in their testimony, shared about a time of brokenness and coming and finding something at Blue Ridge. And I talked to the man after the service, Brother Darwin, and I talked to him, and he connected with that testimony. Perhaps he connected with that testimony more than he connected with the message, or maybe the testimony opened his heart to connect to the message. It's this chicken and egg thing. I'm not sure which comes first. But I simply share that to say, while some of us are called to stand up front and preach, you're called to share your testimony. And think about ways to do that. I know that we're not all given to words the same, and we struggle. But listen, broken people that come in and are looking for these things, they know they would stumble. They know their words wouldn't be perfect. They know they would, and they connect with a stumbling saint who's trying to get the words out to say that Jesus blessed me and I'm living for him, and they connect with that. So don't be afraid to do your best, even if it's a stumbling testimony from either side of the house. That's a powerful way to reach the church. Well, I'd like to look at some lessons from the text. I believe I have four lessons from the text. The first lesson is that God desires to bring his created humans into his kingdom for eternity. Verse 32, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God desires to bring his created humans into his kingdom for eternity. It's his desire. He wants to bring more in. And I go back to the devotions this morning that Brother Lloyd shared. 1 Peter 2:9, into his marvelous light, called out of darkness, into something. God's desire is to bring all his created humans. All of the people in this community will spend an eternity somewhere. And this morning as we get started here, God smiles from heaven and says there is opportunity, greater opportunity, for the folks around here to hear the gospel and repent and come into my kingdom so I can live with them forever. God is looking at that this morning saying, hallelujah, saying, my power will be there. You know that our call as a Christian is to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Because God desires people to come in. That's why we build church. That's why we do go through all this work. That's why, well, we need to stay saved ourselves. And so we're getting inspiration here this morning to keep on faithful. But another huge piece of this is to help more people. At least give them the opportunity. I was sitting here this morning thinking how nice it is to have air conditioning. But I hope that you make opportunity some Sunday nights when there's still cool air and you open the windows and you sing and let that float out across the community. There's a lot of people who wonder if they're even welcome here. Do you ever go past some of these places like American Legion or some of those places and there's people there and you know, you're curious about what are they doing there? Do you ever feel comfortable to stop and go in? No. That's how your community is. Open the windows and let them hear something. And we don't want to be obnoxious with that and put big speakers up here. No, but some good old gospel hymns floating out across the there'd be some place for that. Number two lesson is we must be careful about our priorities. Careful about our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't seek after what you shall eat or what you shall drink or... Because all the nations of the world, they're running after that. They're worried about how they're going to pay the mortgage. Don't think about that. Don't be of doubtful mind that I don't think I can make it. Because your Father in heaven knows what you need. And he even takes care of the little birdies and gives them a grain of seed so they can keep living. He cares about us. We must be careful about our priorities. So to build church, we need to keep our priorities right. And, you know, I believe that a busy life, it's one of the greatest present snares in America. Now, when I think about a busy life, well, you see, I didn't have a choice in this church either. And so now this is number four in my realm of work. So when I think about a busy life, my life just got busier. And so I need to learn. And I did. I said no this past week to something that's not PMC related and it's preacher related in another state to preach at preacher meetings. I said, no, I'm not going there. But then my heart was convicted because when I think about saying no, you know what I think about cutting out? Church meetings, not work days. And we need to think about priorities. Well, the reality is in church life, we call around and try to pull people in. Businesses aren't calling me, trying to have me come work for them for a day. So work is a little bit different than church. Because church, trust me, if you go, one of the reasons I said no to this other place, it's outside of PMC, and I preached there a number of years ago. And after that, I got a bunch of calls from a bunch of church groups I didn't even know existed. And because they were there, and they said, will you come preach that at our... And so, but priorities. Priorities. Number three, we must actively store up treasure in heaven from verse 33. Lay up treasure in heaven. Sell that you have and give alms. It's going to cost you some money to do this church building, but there's treasure in heaven when you put stuff into, oh, even something like a building like this for eternal purposes. And then alms are giving outside and giving to the poor. And God bless you in doing that. I wonder sometimes this question, how much of our giving actually goes outside of our people? We give to the school and our children get educated. We give to this and it, we give the Brotherhood Assistance and it, how much do we give? And I tell you, there's, if you want some stories, I can tell you some stories of the wrestling that we have when we try to give alms, especially Honduras missions. In a third world country, it is right to help poor people, but soon they're ruined, and that's why they come to church, and on and on and on. And we've wrestled with some things. There has to be a way that people that God has blessed with money can help people that have way less than we do without ruining them. But how? And well, should it be done individually? Should it be done church-wise? Should the deacon do it? And at one point in a meeting somewhere, missions, I said, you know what? I said, I'm so frustrated because I don't believe there's any way to do alms. I just don't think you can do alms. And somebody looked at me and said, but Jesus taught us to. And I said, that's the point. Provide lasting treasure by giving alms, but don't ruin people. And so you can't hardly do it. Well, there's a right way to do it. And I believe that the main way to find our way with alms is to find our way as a group. What can we do and how can we do? And together we find the will of God. That's an important point that was made this morning. Well, so actively store up treasure in heaven. Number four, we must be watchful, strong, and ready for Jesus' return. Time has to be short. I hope we don't get to use this building very long at all, and we're gone. I don't know what all's written about this church place, but I know that in the mission bylaw, constitution and bylaws, PMC missions, the last paragraph says that when the rapture takes place, the area, the municipality where the headquarters of the mission is, shall make disposition or shall take acquisition of the mission properties when the rapture happens. I remember reading that the first time and I, what? And if you believe in the rapture, then you need to tell your community what to do with your building when you're gone, because we're leaving soon and they can use the building. But we want to take them along with us when the rapture happens. But those are some challenges that we need to think about. We're not here forever. Let's prepare for the rapture. And these verses are clearly talk about. And it blessed me when I read this again this morning in verse 36. Says that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him. They may wake up from their sleep like, oh, this morning I woke up. It took me a while to get out of that deep sleep. You know what that feels like? But this verse says that they may open immediately. It's like we were watching. There it is. Let's go. Come in. Well, second part of the message, I'd like to consider some practical pointers for growing a congregation. First of all, one of the things that I think that we must think about is that there's no compromise on truth. We're tempted sometimes to soften biblical positions to accommodate people. There'd be no compromise on truth. I remember a time at Providence when a couple was attending and we discovered they're divorced and remarried. And we wanted so bad to help this couple. And we talked to them about it. And they had a high level of interest. And they wanted to go all the way with God. But there was no consideration of them separating. And eventually they left. And it kind of felt like we failed them. Like we couldn't help them. But I believe that we did help them. We did what God called us to do, is to teach truth. And they had a choice. And they had a choice. We dare not compromise for the sake of bringing people in. Oh, we got to be able to accommodate this. Some churches resort to watering down truth to gain more people. It's hard to hold a line on biblical separation. It's costly to keep Bible teaching about divorce and remarriage and those kind of things. It's hard. It's hard. And there's this temptation to feel like we need to, if we could pull this down, it would be easier for people to cross the gap. But I'm convinced this morning that people who are looking for something different, people who are tired of the world, they don't want just a glorified world, just the world polished up. They need change. They need, and that's why these false religions and some strange religions are really attractive to people, because there's this huge change. There's this powerful cause by way of what they do and the cult and the practices and even how they dress. Strange as it may be, there's some identity. And people that are looking for something are looking for something more than just a polished up world. They're looking for something that will satisfy for eternity. No compromise on truth. Recently, I was listening to a message by a Mid-Atlantic preacher at a preacher's meetings. And he was talking about taking heed onto sound doctrine and how doctrine shapes the church and how doctrine shapes everything that we do and the foundation of doctrine. And he talked a little bit about apostasy, and he talked about visiting a museum, the Mennonite Museum in Franconia, Pennsylvania, and looking at the pictures on the wall and getting to the picture on the wall where there was an ordination, and it looked a lot like our ordinations. But when you look closer, down in the bottom was this caption that said, the first woman ordained in that conference. And he said that shocked him, because it looked a lot like we would do an ordination, but there's a woman being ordained. And then he backed up and he looked at the pictures again coming down through it. And this is the point that he made, and I want you to think about this. He said that all of the pictures, all of the captions, none of them said the slip away from truth. They all said growth and good things and the church expanding and the church including. It was all good. And then I remembered the book about Lancaster Mennonite High School, LMS. The title is Passing On the Faith. And if you page back through that book, you see them just by pictures passing off the faith until there's no coverings on the ladies. And his point was that every church that goes into apostasy claims they are not going into apostasy, and they claim the scriptures for growth as they walk away from the scriptures. Now, how will we be different? No compromise on truth. Well, doctrine must be taught. And I enjoy teaching doctrine. And I know the preacher and deacon here enjoys doctrine. But there's a part of church life that I would like to challenge us. I believe that every one of the men and women, but less so with the women, but every one of you men should take the challenge to understand doctrine so that you can explain it to the people that walk through these doors. Amen. That's why I believe in youth Bible schools. That's why I believe in winter Bible schools where we can to teach doctrine, but then for each of us, somehow there's this thing. I remember enough of years ago that when a child would come to their parent and say, I want to give my heart to the Lord, the parent would call and say, hey, can one of your preachers come over? The child wants to receive Christ. And I didn't like that, because a dad should be able to lead his child to the Lord. Now, that has really improved, in my opinion. Lots of dads lead their children to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. So when somebody that's broken in this community has some heavy questions, don't quickly call the preacher. Some lay brothers, lay it out to them and explain it to them. So dig into those doctrines. Take notes on a Sunday morning when some of the doctrines are taught. I wonder, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But the scripture says that about being like the noble Bereans that heard and went home and searched the scriptures. I wonder how many times you have it on your record that you went home and you said, okay, now I want to take this farther. And what else is here? And what, not in a critical sense that I got to prove that what he said was wrong, but I want to get a grip on this. This was a good foundation and no compromise on truth. Number two is warm, close fellowship. And that's part of this, showing kindness that was listed in Sunday school, but caring hearts, sharing with each other. There's two sides to this warm, close fellowship. There's this openness to share and talk and open our own heart to a community that comes in. But then the other side of it is to know what needs to be confidential and kept. And that's a delicate balance. Because as people share and we learn their needs, and then we maybe come, say, it's prayer meeting and we want to ask for prayer for them, and then sometimes we wonder how much to say. And how much would that person appreciate me telling everybody? And so there has to be this openness and sharing, and think about confidentiality in any part of this. So we should welcome visitors, seekers of truth. This needs to be a place where it's safe to be yourself and not get hurt. It needs to be a place where it's safe to say, you know what, brothers, I'm struggling with anger because my landlord ripped me off in this way, and I'm just really upset, and I need you brothers to pray for me. We don't usually have those kind of prayer requests, but we have those situations, and it would be good to pray for each other. A place where mistakes are forgivable. A place where we extend the benefit of the doubt to each other. Warm, close fellowship. Number three, positive worship experiences. One of the things that's so necessary to build church is positive worship experiences. A man once told me that in another church setting, he would go to church Sunday morning and some things would happen. Some announcements were made or the preacher maybe was zeroing in on a problem. Everybody knew who he was correcting over the pulpit. He said, I would go to church and I would get so upset. I'd struggle so bad with what happened at church. I'd go home, it'd take me all week to get over it. And once I get over it, I was having the victory. I go back to church and I get upset again. He said, it's so blessed. Because he said, I go throughout the week and I meet troubled people and I work with customers that are hard to deal with. And sometimes I get an attitude and I get, you know, and I go to church and I get help with my attitude. And I go back the next week to live for God and I get help each weekend and Wednesday nights to get back on the straight and narrow. That's what church should be for us. And I'd just like to say something here. 25, 26 years ago when we were moving to Honduras, 1999, a preacher from another church setting told me, he said, you know, it's neat to get involved with mission work. He said he had been part of a church plant. He said it's a neat thing, I think is the word he called it. He said, You get to set it up the right way. You get to set it up. You get your part of it. You can start it right and do it right. Because it's new territory. But he said, I'll just give you a bit of advice. It'll only take about 5 years or 10 until you'll have the same struggles that you had and you thought you got away from by redefining what you're going to do. Well, that didn't make me too cheery. Positive worship experiences. I think it's a good thing to think about the culture. I appreciated the thought about culture and how that works and choosing our culture and thinking about what things can bless the congregation and bless the community. But I'd like to just encourage us that we don't need to change out the old things at work. We just need good life in old practices. And so I was happy to see life in Sunday school. And so Yeah, there's probably some changes. I'm sure that's just fine. But let's the good old tried proven methods, a sermon, prayer meetings, Sunday school. Let's just keep life there and participation. Positive worship experience. I believe that reverence for God is a priority. Our worship service is shaped by our view of God and how we come to church, how we prepare for church, whether we study our Sunday school lesson beforehand. It has something to do with our relationship to God. You know, there's a push for allowing casualness, especially in a mission setting, so that when people come in who aren't dressed like we are, they feel welcome. And that casualness will only destroy your testimony. It will only lead one direction. That kind of casualness might work in the moment, but it'll work against us in the long run. I believe that we need to have reverence and respect and this kind of honor that we have here this morning for God, where we dress up and we come to church. And then we welcome our community. And when they come in ripped jeans and whatever, we don't stare at them. We don't address that. We welcome them. But we do differently. They'll catch on. There's a silent. They need to see they need to hear the gospel. They need to see the joy of the Lord. They need some connection. How they appear on a Sunday morning is way down the road in this whole thing of walking with God. And they'll catch on. They'll catch on. Number four is harmony in relationships. Peace in the brotherhood is a tremendous thing. If one of the surest ways to close church doors is friction, criticism, harmony in relationships, workableness, giving and taking, esteeming other better than themselves, complimenting spirit instead of criticism. I started to type a little message yesterday on the men's chat as you brothers were pushing the credit off on each other. I started to type this. I'm like, you know what? Those are the kinds of things that can easily be misunderstood. But what I started to type was, you know, I've watched children and adults, but children try to push blame on others all the time. And your chat sounded a little like that, except you were pushing compliments. That's the right thing to push, not you know, it wasn't me. He did it. My mother tells the story of the little boy in Sunday school class, and the Sunday school lesson was about the walls of Jericho. The children of Israel circling them, and this little boy, like some little boys are, wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. He's a really energetic boy, and the teacher said, "And well, who did actually knock the walls of Jericho over?" And he said, "I'm sure it wasn't me. I wasn't there." He was used to, "I wasn't there, so it couldn't be me." Harmony in relationships. Number five, a sense of purpose and usefulness in life. Opportunity to share in services. Sense of purpose and usefulness in life. One of the things that happens in a smaller congregation is people, especially men, have more opportunity to serve. Say yes, cooperate, and volunteer if you have something to share for our devotions. Be involved. Involved in the congregation, helping in the work. All of us have a desire to be useful and feel needed in life, and there's a blessing in having a part. Church should be a place where each member can bring something, where we blend our talents. We don't run over each other's responsibilities, but one of the things that we need to think about in this whole thing of purpose and usefulness is that our presence is very important. It won't take many families absent until there'll be a big, you'll notice it. And one of the things that I think is wonderful in small settings especially is when you're absent, if somebody knows that, you know, we had a wedding in another state or whatever, it's wonderful if there can be some communication. It's part of, you know, when somebody's missing at the table at my house, I like to know why they're missing, you know. just a sense of security that we're one, and oh yeah, it makes sense. They're not here tonight because they're doing this. Purpose and usefulness. Number six, family support and involvement. It's very closely related. But appreciation for families and appreciation even for large families. Our world is pushing back against large families. And in some Mennonite settings, it's almost something looked down on to drive a 12-passenger van. Families. It's God's design for families. And God bless the folks who will drive a 12-passenger van when they need it. And let's be careful that we honor what God honors and not pick up the ways of the world and the honor system of the world. Parents, what is our aspiration for our children? What are our thoughts about how they can serve, what they can do, and how are we helping them into the kingdom and to be part of kingdom work? The last point is a place of faith. A place of faith where trust in God can be seen and felt with the heart. We read books about George Mueller and tremendous faith in mission settings, and we rejoice. That's the same God we serve today. Faith. You know, miracles still happen today. A couple weeks ago, my father-in-law was in the hospital, and my wife's sister Alma took her mother to see them in the hospital. And it got late in the evening. Alma and mother left the hospital and drove home, and it was a bad thunderstorm. What? Really bad thunderstorm. Maybe a little twister through the area, and the electricity was out. So as they came in the driveway, these two ladies came in the driveway late at night. The house is all dark, and Dad's not there. Alma remembered they have a generator that you go behind the house to start, so she drove behind, and she started the generator. But she didn't remember that you have to manually transfer to connect to the generator. You may not understand that, maybe. So they drove back around to the driveway, and the house is still dark. And she thought, well, I started the generator. I don't understand. And so she pushed the garage door opener because that's the only way to get in the house. They didn't have a key with them. They used the garage door opener. This is late at night, and two ladies need in the house. And she said, well, Mom, I guess we have to pray. I don't know how else. I don't know. We're stuck. So they prayed. And then she pushed the garage door opener, and the door went up slow. And they went in, got Mom situated, and then she called me to ask how to get the lights on in the house. And I was sure she told me that sequence. I told her how to go find the transfer switch. And later, this bugged me. Like, I believe that door went up before she had it transferred. They were in to visit us, and I said, now tell me this story again. And we went through that. That garage door went up. She said it went up real slow. God performed a miracle. I don't know why he didn't crank it up faster. But faith, you can sit in your driveway and pray, and God can open a garage door. It still happens today. But, you know, we have generators, we have transfer switches, we have cell phones, and we don't need God, and maybe we don't pray like we should. God bless us as a congregation. Shall we kneel for prayer?